Let me pray real quick, and then we will get going. Lord, thank you for this time that we might study your word. I pray that as we look at your own mother, at Mary, that we were able to take lessons and learn from her, that we were able to see that and reflect it in our own life, and that we were able to have our spirit be edified by the text that we will read today. Lord, I pray that I am able to speak from your spirit and your spirit alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, today what we're going to do is we are going to look at Mary. And we're going to just kind of take a profile of Mary. Who is she? Who isn't she? And then we're going to look at possibly the most famous portion of Scripture that involves her. It's her 10 verses that she declares right after finding out the news that she would carry Christ. And so that's the plan today. So we'll get into it. We'll start with who she is. Who is Mary? What do we know about her? Well, not a whole lot. We know that she was a teenager in Nazareth. We know that Scripture says, you know, what good could possibly come from Nazareth is the feeling that the people around Jerusalem have towards the people of Nazareth. So she's from the, she's kind of like us. She's from the redneck podunk part of town. You know, like, what good is she? She's from Nazareth. What good comes from Nazareth? I mean, this is a complete aside. I'm so sorry. But, like, it gets me a little bit when you're in, like, the line at the grocery store and you hear people say, oh, you live here. Like, what do you do? Live. What do you do? Anyways, sorry. So Mary's in Nazareth. That's where she's from. And she's in Nazareth, and she's a teenager. She's engaged to Joseph. The kind of the way that the Jewish engagement process worked, I mean, it's not terribly different to ours, right? Like, once you're engaged in our culture, once you've put the ring on the finger, like, that is an extra level of exclusivity. You, more or less, at that point, the document might not have been signed, but more or less at that point, you are married. But there's some, like, you probably aren't, well, hopefully aren't living together yet. And there's a lot of differences. And so that's the same for Mary and Joseph. They're betrothed. In all legal senses, they are married, but they're not living together yet. They're not practicing out this marriage yet. This is a time to kind of prove their faithfulness to one another, to allow the families to come together to one another. That's kind of the period that they're in her life, right? We know that she's because of Luke chapter 3 and the genealogy that Luke gives, we know she's a blood relative of David, but not of the royal line. She's of another line. But you could trace them all the way back, and that's she's of that tribe, of the tribe of Judah. We know that she's the cousin of Elizabeth. Right after she finds out about having Jesus, she goes and runs to Elizabeth, and she finds out about Elizabeth having John, and they have this celebration together. We also know she's not just the mother of Jesus, but she's the mother of a whole group of people. We've got four brothers that are recorded. And then we also have a number of sisters that are kind of alluded to as well. And then lastly, what we know about her is that we know, in a sense, not Mary by name, but in a sense she was prophesied. There's several prophecies that people will point to about the mother of Jesus, but I'll just read one for you briefly from Isaiah. In Isaiah 7, it says this. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven. But Ahaz said, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. And he said, hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. So the idea of the one who would become Mary was already spoken about back in the Old Testament. Now, let's look at a couple things that she isn't real quick, because there are groups of people that hold different beliefs about Mary. And I think it takes it a stretch too far. So when I say these things, I'll also give us some scripture for why we might believe or not believe these things. And you're free to disagree with me, and I would welcome that, but I would just ask that we look to the Bible and we look to see what it has to say and what we can understand that. So, for example, one belief about Mary is that Jesus wasn't the only Immaculate Conception, but that Mary was also born in a divine way so that she could be kept from sin. Except for we know that Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's not an asterisk in there that makes an exception. But Mary, don't worry about Mary. She's good. It's all. And Jesus is the one person who is described to be sinless. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, "For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." So the whole purpose of Jesus being sinless was so that in him we could become the righteousness of God. Mary can't also be sinless for the same purpose. That's not how it works. And what's so beautiful about her, what we're going to look at, is that she is a person like you and me, an ordinary person who lived an ordinary life and was a sinner. Why Christ is able to be kept from sin is not because Mary was. It's at some point, right? Like, okay, well, if Mary had to be, then wouldn't we have to be? We'd have to run that whole chain up. If God can't speak and make a miracle happen and have conception happen for Jesus, if he had to have Mary and had to be, then logically we'd have to run that whole train back to Eve. So let's not look at her and think, oh, she's sinless. Because that's just not true. Another idea that's proposed about her is that she was actually a perpetual virgin, that she never was with Joseph. Except for, again, we have multiple scriptures like Mark 3. I'll read for us in Mark 3. And this is echoed also in Matthew 12, where Jesus has this to say. But in Mark 3, verses 31 through 35, it says this: "And his mothers and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. And a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, 'Your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you.' And he answered them, 'Who are my mother and my brothers?' And looking about at those who were around and sat him, he said, 'Here are my mother and brothers, for whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and my sister and my mother.'" We won't go into preaching Jesus's point right now. The key point to take from the context of this is that everybody who's standing around Jesus looks at these individuals and says, "Jesus, here's your mother and brothers." Jesus was the only one immaculately conceived. These are the half-brothers of Jesus through Joseph and Mary. It even says in Scripture that it was until Jesus that Joseph and Mary held off of consummating their marriage. The implication to be that after Jesus, that was done. So again, there's no sense to believe that. If you do, that doesn't particularly distort the gospel. I don't think that our salvation is at risk over this, but I'm just reading Scripture and seeing what it has to say and thinking, well, it sure talks about his brothers. And when Jude writes his book, he calls himself his brother. And when James writes his book, he calls himself his brother. And so we know pretty clearly he's got brothers. And then lastly, the last thing that we don't want to over, and this kind of goes back to the first as well, but we don't want to draw out that Mary in and of herself is blessed. In Luke 11, verses 27 through 28, just real briefly, somebody exclaims this to Jesus and he replies. Here's Luke 11, 27 and 28. It says, "And he said these things. A woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, 'Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast at which you nursed.' But he said, 'Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it.'" So when somebody wanted to attribute the blessing to Mary, Jesus said, hold on. Blessed is anyone who hears the word of God and follows through. So let's not lift Mary up to some kind of demigod, half-deified position and take away the honest beauty of what we can look at and see in a teenage girl from Nazareth that would have been looked down by all of her countrymen. A normal girl who professes such bold and great faith. And now we will look at Luke chapter 1 and we'll go through Mary's song and we'll see just what we can take and reflect into our own life, what she has to say. I'm going to read all of 46 through 56, and then we'll go back through as always, and we'll kind of dissect what we can draw out of what Mary is saying here. So Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. And he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." These are the words that Mary cries. These are the words that we have recorded right after she finds out about the blessing that she's given. If we have time, I want to go back through. I helped myself out so I didn't have to flip all the time. But I printed off here at least one reference. If you go through piece by piece, you could reflect in the Old Testament so, so deeply. I mean, loosely going through and just looking for one a piece, I ended up pulling somewhere around like 30 or 40. And I promise if you wanted to put effort in, you could draw way deeper. Reading these 10 verses is like reading a psalm straight out of the Old Testament. It is so deep and so rich, and it's so clear that Mary cares about the Lord. If we have time, I'll go through and we'll read it and then read the reflection verse. But for now, let's just go through and see what we can take for ourselves and how we might reflect and see attributes and qualities of Mary in her text here. So it begins, "My soul magnifies the Lord." And my question is this, and it's so reflective of what we've been looking at now for a while. It's what we saw in the character of Ruth. It's really what we kind of see in the request that Paul was making last week as well. It is the first instinct of us to have our life be a living testimony to God. Is our life living to glorify or to magnify God? Do we seek and desire to let all that we are and everything that we are and everything that we do point back and speak back to the goodness of God and what he's doing in our life? It is my life one that someone could look at and someone could say, there's something about him that is different than the person I used to know. Amen. Is there something in him now that is different than the people that are around him? Is there something that is in him, about whether it's a joy that is about him that just shouldn't exist? Your situation is too harsh for you to have such steadfast joy. Is it that you're surrounded by a people who are just rash with immorality and with whatever it is that they desire, and yet you are standing there as a principled person, and that someone could see the qualities and the characteristics of the holiness of God in you? There's so many ways that our soul can magnify the Lord. But whatever way that it is, it should. There should be a way that we can look as a believer in Christ. There should be a way that I can look at my very being and see how my very being seeks to make God great. And that's how Mary begins. "My soul magnifies the Lord." And she continues with, "My spirit rejoices in God my Savior." Not just that my soul magnifies the Lord. Not just that he is made great, but I find my greatest joy in him. It's in him that I rejoice. It's because of what he's done that I celebrate. That this untouchable joy that I just said that stands out as different, it's not because I just woke up one day and decided, well, I'm going to be an unshakable rock of joy, I guess. Here we go. It's because I recognize that I am obviously not, that I am so flappable in the wind of my circumstances, that just about anything could knock me down. And it's only when I've prayed and asked for God to be the unshakable rock that I could cling to, that I actually see that in my life. So it's when I find great joy in him, it's when I am complete in him, that I'm able to magnify him. Just a couple chapters over in Luke, here's what it says. This is about Mary. And this is just after Jesus had gone. This is teenage Jesus. He's teaching in the temple and they were looking for him. They finally found him. Let me just read the last couple verses of chapter 2 in Luke to you. It says, "And he said to them, 'Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?' And they did not understand the saying that he spoke. And he went down with them and down to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all of these things in her heart." Mary's treasure, even when she didn't fully understand who Jesus was and who he was becoming, both his desire to be in his Father's house and teach and then also to be a submissive and willing child, to honor his mother and father, all of this was treasure to Mary's heart. And so that's the first thing. If there's three things today that we can look to Mary and we want to look at ourselves and we want to say, am I reflecting this? Is this something that I can see in Mary, this beautiful part of her that I can translate to me? Do I find my great hope and my great joy and my great fulfillment in the Lord? And am I reflecting that? Mary's able to. She treasures that up. It's the treasure of her heart. Is what God's doing in our life, are the answered prayers that we can see, are those the treasures of our heart? When I wake up in the morning, is the first thing that I want out of my day, is that to see the Lord to answer prayers? Or is it something else? Because when I wake up and when the first thing on my heart is the desire to see God answered prayers, to see the people that I love come to faith, to see the people in this community be lifted up by one another and supported. When I can see answered prayers and that's the treasure in my heart, that's my great joy, that's the place that I want to be. When I wake up and my desire of my day is, how can I make my business this little bit better? How can I increase my status and my influence this little bit more? When my perspective is inward and not outward and upward, I'm missing the whole point. And Mary saw that. She, even as a teenager, saw that her joy, her treasure was in Christ, was in God. She continues in verse 48. "For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed." We're going to hold on to this for a second because we're going to bring it back up around here in just a couple verses, in verse 52. But the humility of Mary is the second point that we'll get to here. He has looked on the humble estate of his servant. "For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed." I was humble. Well, not rather I, but Mary was humble. A meek teenage girl. And it was because of what God chose to do in her life that all generations would call her blessed. It wasn't something inherently in her. It wasn't something she did. It was because of what God was going to do through her that all generations would call her blessed. And she recognizes it. She recognizes her status in comparison to who the Lord is and what he will do. And continuing in verse 49, "For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. She knows who's God, who's the mighty one, whose safety is found and has been found from time beginning until time throughout. As we'll see at the very end, not just the trust of all the people, but specifically of her people. I mean, when we see things happen in the world, right, good or bad, if you just see that someone won a lottery, there just was a person out there that won $1 billion, okay, good for them, I guess. But when it's your friend who has this directly happen to them, how much more do you care? Wow, this is amazing, incredible, what a great thing for you. You all of a sudden get excited, even if it's not directly to you. So for her, for Mary, for all the Israelites, it's not just that God has done great things in this world. He has. He's done great things for their people. And so how much more personal and how much more richly do they hold on to it? Because they are the called people of God. In verse 50, his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm, and he has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He is the mighty one. It's his mercy that we find refuge. And because he is the mighty one, he is the one who scatters the proud. He's the one who breaks down the mighty. Kings were put on their throne because of him, and kings will be taken off of their throne because of him. And so for Mary, she is pointing to this. Again, in her humility, I am the humble servant who needs mercy, who needs this refuge, who's a part of these generations. I've watched my proud nation be scattered. But yet she points it all back to him. It's him who's going to do these great things. In 52, he has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. I think about a couple things. I think about the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus is talking about how it's the meek and the lowly who will inherit the kingdom of heaven. Or I think about how we were just going through James not long ago. And in James chapter 4, verse 10, it says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Exactly what Mary is saying here. And exalted of those of humble estate is exactly what Mary says. So for us, here's our second thing. If the first thing is that Mary reflects this attitude of complete treasure and complete joy in the Lord. And is that us? The second is, do we see the status of God and our own status and lift him up as his humble servant? Mary was just a normal person. I feel like I did make that point. Yet she also was the mother of Christ on earth, far greater than me. So if she has every ability to humble herself before God and say, you are the great one and I am not, then how much more should I? My resume does not include carried Jesus Christ in my womb for 9 months. My resume doesn't include raised him for 18 years. That's not on my list. So if the one who does have that resume can humble herself before God, then I can too. And it's exactly when I do that, it's exactly when I recognize my estate. You are God and I am not. You are holy and I am the sinner. I am only saved because of you reaching out and pulling me out of my wickedness. It's when I recognize this that he does that very thing. And he lifts us up and he exalts us and he calls us one of his own. He calls us co-inheritors with Christ. It's exactly when we say, I am worth nothing, that he says, now I'll give you everything. And Mary does that. She recognizes it. For all generations, you're the mighty one. We've had mercy because of you. I'm not going to be blessed because of me. I'm going to be blessed because I am humble, meek, and lowly, and you have lifted me up. What a beautiful spirit that Mary displays, and one that we can do too. In verse 53, she continues, he has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. As he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. Not only is her joy complete in the ways of the Lord, not only does she recognize her position in standing with the Lord, but she also has faith to the end in him. It's not just that my joy right now is in you. It's not just that I recognize right now where I am in position to you. But I also recognize that for all of my days, as long as I'm here drawing breath in this life, and then forevermore in eternity, I trust you. You fill the hungry with good things. It is your mercy from generation to generation. You have helped your servant Israel, and you keep doing that to continue to display your mercy. You are the one who spoke to Abraham and to our fathers after him, and you're the one who will speak to our offspring forevermore. My complete faith and my complete trust forevermore is in the Lord. Again, it's not hard for us to reflect this idea elsewhere in Scripture, but let's do it. Let's point to one. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, it says this: "Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation. Be faithful until the end, until death, and I will give you the crown of life." That's for us too. That's Mary and what Mary is proclaiming in her song. And it's the hope that all believers for all of time have had. That our crown is to come in Christ. That you are with us now. You walk with us now. That trial and tribulation may come. Psalm 23 doesn't say, "Though you walk with me in the lush green fields that are super pretty with all the wildflowers." It says, "Though you walk with me in the valley of the shadow of death." He promises us we are walking through that valley. He just promises us too that he walks with us, that he guides us through it, that he takes us out to the other side, to that lush green field, to the tablelands that's been prepared before us. As it says there in Revelation, that when we endure the trial, that even if we might be put into prison by Satan himself, that it is with all faithfulness unto death that we receive our crown. And it's Mary's call here too. She has total faith, complete hope in him, complete hope in who God is and what he will do. It's clear that she loves God. It's clear that she sees him as her greatest treasure. It's clear that she recognizes who she is in light of who he is. And it's clear she trusts him completely to the end. So that's for us. She's not perfect. She wasn't born sinless. She didn't live perpetually sinless, perpetually a virgin. She's a humble woman, a humble young girl from a small little town on the side of a lake who displayed unbelievable faith. She just got told that she was going to be outcast. She just got told that most likely her husband was going to have some real problems overcoming whatever was to come. "Mary, you're going to be pregnant and you're not married. Good luck." And her first reaction isn't, "Oh no, what am I going to do?" Her first reaction isn't to curse God for the situation she's led him into. Her first reaction is to give those 10 verses, how beautiful they are, and to reflect the Scripture. May that be ours. May we be able to see in Mary that that is capable of a normal person, that we can be all the same. If I might, let me read some of this to us and reflect and show us just how rich the Lord is to her, how much his word came through in her own. I'll read a portion of Psalm or of Luke 1, and then I'll point to where this next part will come from. I think you'll be able to follow along here. My soul magnifies the Lord. Psalm 34:2 says, my soul makes it boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear it and be glad. And my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Isaiah 12:2 says, behold, my God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid, for the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. 1 Samuel 1:11 says, and she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of my life, and no razor shall touch his head. 48b, for behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. And Malachi 3:12, then all the nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. And 49, for he who is mighty has done great things to me. Psalm 126:3, the Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. In 49b, and holy is his name. In Psalm 111:9, he sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. In verse 50, and his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. In Psalm 103:17, but the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children. In 51, he has shown strength with his arm. In Psalm 89:13, you have a mighty arm, strong is your hand, high is your right hand. In 51b, he has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their heart. And back in Psalm 89, you crushed Rahab like a carcass. You scattered your enemies with your mighty arm. In verse 52, he has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. In Job 34:24, he shatters the mighty without investigation and sets others in their place. In verse 53, he has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. In Psalm 107:9, for he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. She ends with, he has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever. And in Psalm 105:6-9, it says, O offspring of Abraham, his servant, children of Jacob, his chosen ones, he is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He remembers his covenant forever, the word that he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant that he made with Abraham, his sworn promise to Isaac. I can't promise you that Mary was saying all of this with the scrolls laid out in front of her so she could quote and reference perfectly. But what I can tell you is this: the word of God was a treasure in her heart, and it came pouring out in her words. And I do have a Bible in front of me where I can go back and I can see those words in the Old Testament, and I can see them reflected in the picture of Mary. And the way that she reflects the Old Testament in her words and in her spirit, let us reflect that attitude of hers out of our own. That on this Mother's Day, that we look at the Mother of Christ and we see in her not a perfect person, but a real person. A real person who we can really reflect in our own real lives. And one so full of beauty and rich, rich faith in God. Let us pray.